The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word of God for the people of God.
What is pushing you through life? And what is pulling you through life? I want you to ponder those two questions as we look at the Word of God this morning. It's our last week in this series we've been calling Back to Basics. We've just been trying to get back to some of the foundational, core, basic truths of the Christian message. And so we've spent 8 weeks just sort of covering ground that, in a sense, maybe somewhat familiar or maybe basic, and yet that, as we talked about in that video, have a tendency to complicate things and convolute things in ways that oftentimes make it really hard for us to just grasp the basics. And so we began this series by talking about God. You remember the first verse we looked at was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And we said the first movement of all worship is just to acknowledge God as God. And then we talked about grace, God's unmerited favor. We talked about how God in his grace, first of all, has to get us to a place of moral despair before we can turn the corner to gospel hope. And then we talked about the new birth. We talked about Jesus' words that you must be born again. And that Christianity is not a new set of rules, it is a new heart. It is a new you wrought by the Spirit of God. And then we talked about justification, this great news that God not only forgives our sin and credits us not guilty, but he also credits to us the righteousness of Jesus as though we had never sinned or been sinners. And that the reality of justification, this declaration that God makes about us, is sort of the starting point, that the heart of forgiveness. And then coming out of that, we talked about union with Christ, and that the good news is not just that God forgives our sin, but rather that he unites us together with Jesus in a vital, mysterious, living union, such that Paul can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about sanctification. We said that whereas justification removes the guilt of sin, sanctification removes the pollution of sin. If justification is being declared righteous, sanctification is the process of actually growing in righteousness and holiness. We talked about the logic of sanctification being indicative and then imperative. Here's what God has done for us. And in light of that, then here's what God calls us to do. And then last week we talked about discipleship. We talked about growing up in God's family. And we acknowledged the reality that we're born into God's family as children. Everybody comes into the family of God as a child. And we need to grow up into maturity together and help others do the same. Now, let's go back to the question that I asked you a minute ago. What's pushing you through life? And what's pulling you through life? I wonder, as you think about those two questions, what answers come to mind? Perhaps you've got friends or family members who really stand behind you and encourage you and sort of push you forward in life, push you to be your best. Or maybe on the other side, maybe in the back of your head is the voice of someone who ridiculed you early in life and told you that you couldn't do something, and that's what's driving you, the sort of compulsion that you'll prove that voice wrong. For most of us, there's something pushing us forward in life. For most of us, there's also something pulling us forward in life. Maybe it's a vision of some preferred future, some goal that we'd like to achieve, or some place we'd like to get to in life, or some vision of the future that we aspire toward. For all of us, or for most of us, we're pushed by something, and we're pulled by something. We said last week that discipleship, growing up in Christ, is a lifelong journey. It's ongoing, and on that journey, God's grace is both pushing us and pulling us. So for instance, if you think about grace, if you think about things like the new birth, justification, these things lie at the beginning of our life with God and they push us forward. In fact, as the Bible talks about discipleship, it always starts with the fact that we've been forgiven, the fact that God has canceled our sins in Christ, the fact that we are in Christ. And over the past few weeks, we've said, indicative, 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 this is the truth that these things are true, and therefore, because they're true, they push us into a new kind of life. But not only is that true, God's grace also stands out in front of us, and it pulls us forward toward a particular future. And the aspect of God's grace that stands out ahead of us and pulls us forward, the Bible describes with the shorthand of eternal life. Eternal life. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Eternal life is so basic, right? It's so John 3:16. And yes, that's the point of the series, right? It's back to basics. And so what I want to suggest is this reality, this idea of eternal life that I think for some of us gets filed away, and yeah, I know that. That my longing this morning would be that we would sort of blow the dust off this weighty, significant biblical truth and be compelled in a new way by what it means that God has promised, has given eternal life. And that he intends for this to be a promise and a future that pulls us forward in a life of holiness and a life of discipleship and a life of growing up in him. So the text that we're going to look at as we think about this truth of eternal life, as we close out this series, is 1 John 5:11-13. You've already heard it read. And if you have a Bible, since we have light in here today, I'd love for you to get it out. You could actually read your Bible this morning, and so let's use it. Or if you have an app, you're welcome to use that. The text will be on the screen behind me, but you probably can't see it as well. And so let me read again 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John, by the way, is toward the end of your Bible. It's almost to the book of Revelation. And so if you're newer to the scriptures, that's where you want to go to find it. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to have a dramatic education to see that eternal life is the theme of these verses. It's mentioned at the beginning, at the end. It's mentioned twice in between, four times in these three verses. The gospel writer John, the apostle John, wants to draw our attention to the reality of eternal life, and he wants us to think about what it is and what it means. He wants us to dwell on the promise that God has given eternal life. And so I want to make three observations about eternal life that we can see and learn in this text. And as we close out this series, I want us to sort of, instead of orienting sort of on the past realities of grace, I want us to begin to look toward the future realities of grace, the grace of God that stands out in front of us and pulls us forward. So here's the first observation I want us to make about eternal life. Eternal life begins now. Eternal life begins now. I draw your attention again to verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Now, when we hear eternal life, when we hear that phrase, we usually think of something that's coming in the future, right? Now, you hear people use shorthand like life after death or the afterlife. And when we hear the phrase eternal life, sometimes that's where our mind goes, like, oh yeah, that's about later. But John intentionally here uses a past tense verb. What he says is God gave us eternal life. Not God will give us or is going to give us eternal life in the future, but past tense, God gave eternal life. It's been given. In other words, eternal life begins now. The gospel is not just about your eternal destiny. It's about your present reality. Eternal life begins now. I'll never forget the summer of 1998. Lee and I had been married for 1 year. We spent the summer living in Santa Cruz, California, with about 100 college kids on a Campus Crusade for Christ summer project. And so we weren't in our usual place. We were sort of surrounded by new people. We were trying to figure out what it meant to live in this very sort of hipster, skateboard, surfer town on the West Coast. And we were there for the summer. And early in that summer, Lee came to me and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." We'd been married for 1 year. I was 23 years old, right? And I remember that because, you know, we had a plan. We had a sort of scheme of how life was going to go, and we had sort of the idea of how our marriage was going to progress and how our family was going to progress, and this was sort of different than that. And I remember sort of receiving that, and that's a really challenging place, by the way, for men to be, so take it easy on the men in the room, ladies, right? Like, on the one hand, you want to be excited. Like, that's awesome. Right? This is great. This is God's gift. This is exciting. And at the same time, you're paralyzed with fear. Like, oh, this is a whole new set of responsibilities. Like, men are wired to be providers and protectors, and they're sort of thinking about what does it take for me to provide well for my family. And so as soon as you make the announcement there's going to be another life added to the world, guys are going, well, I need another college fund. Might have to pay for a wedding. Right? Like, we're just immediately going to sort of like, well, there's implications to this. This is important. This is significant. This brings with it some weight and some importance. Here's my point in telling that story, and here's why that summer sort of stands out in my mind, because though our son Parker would not yet be born for another 9 months, our life changed then, right? Like, it didn't just change when we were in the hospital room giving birth to that child. It changed as soon as we knew this life has been conceived. Now, already our future had changed. Already we're thinking about, gosh, might need to get a different car. Might need to start thinking about our living situation. Need to start solving and answering some questions that this brings into play. That was not just about a future reality. It was about a present reality that, yes, would be experienced more fully 9 months in the future, but that was already in existence and already changed our reality from the moment that we heard that news. Friends, eternal life is the same way. Yes, there's a sense in which the fullness of eternal life is yet to be experienced, but look, it begins now, and the implications of it begin now, and the implications stretch forward into the future. And listen, in American Christianity, we have a tendency, or many of us have a tendency, to be mostly future-oriented in how we think about eternity. In fact, perhaps the way you heard the gospel was sort of like, hey, you're going to die, you're going to stand before Jesus, you're going to give an account for your life, you're going to go to heaven or hell, so you need to make a decision on whether you want to go to heaven or hell. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go? Like, right? If that's the decision, fairly clear that I would rather go to heaven than hell. And so we have this calculus we can do that sort of is about the afterlife only. And it's possible to hear the gospel through the lens of, well, that's about the future. That's about what happens after I die. John is writing intentionally in the past tense to wake you up and go, no, eternal life, God gave it. It's already begun. You've been ushered into it now if you are a Christian. And what that means is that God intends for your life to have a fuller, a deeper, a richer quality to it now because you are united with the Lord Jesus. Your life changes now. Eternal life begins to affect you now. And so here's the pressing question I think this text puts before us. Where do you think life is found? As you sort of think about how you functionally live life, where do you think life is found? Where do you find yourself saying, if only I could have that, if only I could get to that, if only this were true, then life would be meaningful? John wants to confront us with the reality that for those who belong to Jesus, life is found in him. And life has begun now in a new and different way. You've been invited into the divine life of God himself, and that changes how you live right now, not just the future. So first, I want us to observe that eternal life begins now. The second observation is pretty obvious in the text, and that is this: eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 11. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This text could not be more clear, nor could it be more binary, right? It's very clear. There are fundamentally two kinds of people: those who have the Son and therefore have eternal life, or those who do not have the Son and therefore do not have eternal life. And John wants you to reckon with the fact that you're in one of these two camps. You exist in one of these two realities. So here's the question: do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? If so, you also have eternal life. If not, you do not have eternal life. And listen, you can't divorce the promise of eternal life from the Son. Right? Again, if the Christianity that you've heard, if the gospel that you've responded to is one that says, hey, you can have eternal life when you die, and that's somehow disconnected from you can be vitally connected to and united with the Lord Jesus Christ now, then you have to see that you've been sold a false gospel. John says, eternal life is in the Son. You get Jesus, and in him you get eternal life. But you can't have eternal life without Jesus. And you don't trust Jesus so that you can have eternal life. You trust Jesus because in Jesus is found eternal life. And look at the crazy promise in verse 13. This is designed to be so comforting and so confirming. He says, I'm writing this so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have confidence. You can be assured that you have eternal life. How can you know? Well, if you have the Son, if you're found in him, eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, connect that to the point we just made a minute ago. Eternal life begins now, and eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. What that means is the best life, the fullest life, the deepest life, the most significant life is found in knowing Jesus. Life with Jesus is the best kind of life. It's the deepest kind of life. And so this text invites us, those of us who profess to be Christians and say, man, I have the Son. This text invites us, or maybe even provokes us, to repentance for all the ways that we try to find life outside of Jesus. Like, aren't we prone to believing the lie that I can find life somewhere else, that there's a better life somewhere else? That, yeah, great, Jesus, and I have that. But man, if I succeed in my career, if this person approves of me, or if I get this job, or if I have this relationship, then I'll really be fulfilled. Aren't we guilty of that sort of thinking frequently? John wants to remind us, look, if you have the Son, you have the best, highest, deepest, most meaningful, most significant, most purposeful kind of life you can possibly have. There is no higher life, there's no better life than life in union with Jesus Christ. And so all the promises of life elsewhere, all the promises in the world of other kinds of life, deeper kinds of life, fuller kinds of life, hey, you'll be really fulfilled if this, you'll really have meaning and purpose if that, those are all hollow and shallow. Real life, true life, eternal life is found in Christ. And we sometimes just need to be reminded of that fact. Just the Bible needs to call us back to, hey, wherever else you're chasing life, it's not there. Whatever else you believe will fulfill you and provide meaning, it won't. If you have Jesus, you have the best, the highest, and the fullest life possible. So eternal life begins now. Eternal life is found in Jesus. Here's the third thing I want us to see. Eternal life changes our approach to this life. Which would only make sense, right? If there really is a thing called eternal life, if God really has given eternal life and that life is found in Jesus and it will last forever, that changes how we approach this life. This is the logic of Scripture. Because Christians have eternal life, they have a different outlook, a different perspective on this life. In other words, eternal life changes the way we live now. I want to tease out three aspects of how it changes our life now. They're not the only three, but they're three that I think are significant for us to think about this morning. Eternal life changes our approach to this life in at least three ways. It makes us live differently. It makes us age gracefully. It makes us suffer hopefully, right? So did you see how I have another three-point sermon inside of my other three-point sermon? That's what guys like me do, and they're like trying to sneak two sermons into one, right? Eternal life changes our approach to this life. First of all, let's think about this. Eternal life causes us to live differently. That's the first thing I want you to see, is just part of the way eternal life changes our approach to this life is it causes us to live differently. Think about this with me. The world around us has all their hope in this life, right? If you don't believe in eternal life, if you don't believe there's a future with God, if you don't believe there's a new heavens and a new earth coming, then all of your hope has to get packed into this life. If you understand that, that explains why so many people around you are addicted to pleasure, to comfort, to success, to achievement, because they have to get it all in 80 years. Not only that, this also explains why so many people around you are angry, despairing, and sometimes violent. Because if I have to get it all in this life and it's not working for me, and I'm not getting what I hoped for, how frustrated and how agitated and how hopeless am I? So the fact that the people who do not know Jesus and don't have a hope of eternal life, have to find all meaning and significance here, explains both the striving after pleasure and comfort and success and the anger and the despair that we see around us. In contrast to that, listen, Philippians 3, 19 and 20, listen to what it says. Their end, he's talking about people who don't have this hope of eternal life, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, or really their appetites, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You catch the word citizenship there? What he's saying is, hey, if you're a Christian, if you belong to Jesus, you actually live in a different country. You're just sort of on a temporary visa here. And so In contrast, the people whose God is their appetite and who glory in their shame and who have their mind set only on this world because this is all they think they're going to get, you're living for something else. You have a different hope and you have a different longing and you're a citizen of a different place. And because of that, you live differently while you dwell here. This world is not your home. This life is not your horizon. Your citizenship is in heaven. So eternal life causes us to live differently in the now. Listen, if you love Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, part of how that should manifest itself is you should be able to tell, man, some of the things my friends care about, I just don't care about very much. Some of the things that create anxiety and despair and frustration in the people around me, I just can't relate to that. Not in a way that's not empathetic or compassionate, but just because the things that they're ultimately concerned with aren't my ultimate concern. There should be a distinction that's clear to you that says, man, because I'm living for something more, makes sense to me why some of the people around me without that hope aren't living for the same things. And that should also move you to proclaim the gospel, to tell people of the good news. Hey, you know what? You don't have to get it all in 80 years. In fact, whatever you get in 80 years is all going to stay here. Right? If we've learned anything from history, it's that all the Egyptian tombs that we dig up with all the amazing treasures in them, they're really great for archaeology and for history. They didn't do that person any good in the afterlife, right? There's a greater hope. We live differently now in this life because of the hope of eternal life. So eternal life changes our approach to this life. Number one, it causes us to live differently. We have a different value system and a different place where we have our citizenship. And so we dwell in this world in a unique way. Let's talk about a second implication. That is that eternal life changes our approach to this world in how we age. Eternal life causes us to age gracefully. Isn't that good news? Listen, thank you. The world around us, the culture around us, is addicted to looking young and acting young and feeling young. You know why? Because this life is all there is. So anything that hints that this life is progressing, that water is going under the bridge and life is moving on, is a reminder of futility, a reminder of the lack of hope. Think about it this way. For people who don't have hope in Jesus Christ, there's no pull toward an eternal future. All there is a push. The push of life getting behind me. The push of the years that I've already lived. And so in response to that, I kind of want to lean back into those and not let them keep pushing me forward because I feel the effects of that push. But see, for Christians, friends, getting older is a blessing because it's moving us deeper into eternal life. Aging is not to be feared. Aging is to be welcomed because here's the reality. It's going to happen to all of us, right? You can't beat it. So you might as well have the right perspective on it. This is why Proverbs says, a gray head is a crown of wisdom. As people age in God's family, they get wiser, they get more stable, they get more mature. Why? Because they're pulled more fully into the hope of eternal life. I mean, when we planted Coram Deo in 2005, most of us were like in our 20s and 30s. And since then, all those people that were in their 20s and 30s are now in their 30s and 40s, right? We're just not as young as we used to be. Not only that, if you just take a snapshot of this room, guess what? Later today, you'll be older, right? I mean, there's no way you can get around it. We're all getting older. And one beauty of eternal life is that it causes us to change the perspective that we have on aging so that we age gracefully. 2 Corinthians says this, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Right? Though the outer me is getting older, the inner me is getting renewed. It's getting fuller. It's getting pulled more deeply into life with God. Because of eternal life, we age gracefully. Friends, if you're a Christian, I don't think anybody ever loves aging. It's not something where you're like, oh, this is great. It's an effect of the fall, right? But the hope of eternal life should sort of make us be able to look aging and even death in the face and say, oh, well, it's not the end. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus is making all things new. That's our hope. So my prayer for us is that we be the kind of church that isn't fighting aging tooth and nail, but just moving gracefully into the new seasons of life that God calls us into, whether that means you just graduated, now it's time to get a job, or whether that means you just got married, or whether that means you just had a child, or whether that means your kids are now in high school instead of in grade school, or whether that means you're an empty nester, or whether that means you're a grandparent, or whether that means you're a sage, you're a mentor to others, whatever stage that is out ahead of you. Prayers that you'd move into that with grace. That you'd step into the next stage and phase of life, whatever that is, with grace. Even if it doesn't look like you expected it to look. Because out in front of you is the hope of eternal life. Finally, eternal life changes our approach to this life because it causes us to suffer, hopefully. We need to talk about suffering for a minute because I think this is one of the distinctive gifts of the Christian worldview, is helping us have a paradigm for suffering. Some of you here are suffering from chronic pain. Some of you are suffering from degenerative diseases. Some of you are suffering in infertility. Some of you are suffering in a stage or season of life that you would rather not be in, but you're there. And it feels like a burden to bear that. And look, none of us chooses suffering. Right? We'd rather avoid it. That's why we call it suffering, because it's not something we embrace. It's something we would seek to avoid. And yet, listen, hopeful suffering is one of the clearest ways that we display and declare the gospel in this world. Hopeful suffering. Suffering that says, I don't like this. I didn't choose this. I don't prefer this. And yet there's hope. That's distinct and unique to Christianity. Think about the center of our faith, the crucifixion, right? Where Jesus, identifying with our suffering, suffering in hope, and yet a hope that was before him, that was out yet in the future, and that caused him to suffer hopefully, and that's the whole sum and substance of our salvation. The reason we can have hope is because Jesus suffered on our behalf, and what that invites us and moves us into is a life marked with the same kinds of suffering, a hopeful kind of suffering. Now look, it's normal that we would want to avoid suffering at all costs. That's just human. But see, what the gospel does and what the hope of eternal life does is it lays over that resistance that we have to suffering an eternal hope that says, man, this is not the end of the story. God is making all things new. And God, because I have the promise of union with Christ, even in the midst of suffering, there's the presence of God and the presence of hope. And that's compelling. It's a different story from those whose only response to suffering is despair or anger or frustration. Are you going to feel all those things as a Christian? You bet you are. But tinged in all of them is going to be this sense of hope of, I know this isn't the end of the story. I don't like having to bear this, but there's a better world coming. There's a better reality in the future. And that has been given to me now. And so I live in the midst of present reality with a sense of hopeful suffering. Friend, I think that we as a church, I know that we talk about this in conversations. But man, one of the things we need to have is just a robust theology of suffering that lets us say, hey, as we suffer together, Let's encourage each other with the hope of the gospel and with the story of already and not yet. That there is a better world coming, and that the hope of eternal life gets pulled back into our story now. So that in the midst of difficulty, there's a hopeful sadness. There's a hopeful grief. There's a hopeful pain. There's a hopeful anguish. There's a hopeful longing that pulls us forward. Listen to what 1 Peter 5 says. The Apostle Peter has so much to say to us about suffering. And I imagine it's likely because of what we know of Peter's own story and how he watched the sufferings of Christ and then experienced on the other side of that the resurrected Christ restoring him. And that I think for him gave him a picture of what's to come on the other side of suffering. He says in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't that a different kind of message than your best life now? Isn't that a different kind of message than you'll never have to experience suffering? What Peter says is, hey, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering is but a moment compared to the time span of eternity and the glory and the life that we're invited into. So eternal life, friends, changes how we approach this life because it causes us to suffer hopefully. The beauty of eternal life is an anchor. It's a key part of God's grace that we need to not just sort of write it off as, yeah, John 3:16, you won't perish, but you have eternal life. But we need to let the weight of this truth rest on us. We need to feel the hopeful promise that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And if you have the Son, you have the life. You can know it. You can experience it. You can live in it. You can dwell in it, and you can rest in it. To walk faithfully with Christ in this world, here's what I'm saying. We need God's grace pushing us, and we need God's grace pulling us. So behind us is the grace of the new birth, the grace of justification, the grace of union with Christ. These things lie behind us in our story, pushing us into a life of discipleship and obedience. And ahead of us lies eternal life, which we await and yet already experience. And that pulls us forward. That anchors us and orients us in a life of walking with the Lord Jesus. And as we go back to basics, as we just ask, what are the foundational, basic, essential truths of Christianity? We need to understand justification and forgiveness and union with Christ. And we also need to understand we have a new future to hope for. We have a guaranteed eternity to hang on to as an anchor. And that reorients our existence in this world. So I want to ask you, would you bow your head with me now as we close out this series? And as we go to prayer, I want to ask you to reflect on two things. Here's the first thing I'd like you to reflect on. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Do you sense even the beginnings of that life within you? And if not, would you give yourself up to the Son of God this morning? When John says, he who has the Son has the life, He's not talking about having the Son like a book on your shelf or like an insurance policy in your file. He's talking about a vital communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, would you step into that? Would you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus, and would you receive the gift of union with him if you haven't yet? Second question, are you experiencing the kind of eternal, abundant life Jesus said that he came to offer? If not, where is there a need for repentance and faith? What false sources of life do you need to turn from? What truths, what promises do you need to renew your mind with? Where have you maybe, though you know that life is in Jesus, where are you chasing after some other source of life and meaning? Would you this morning come back, ground your soul in the promise and the reality that the life is found in the Son? Father, we give ourselves up to you this morning. I pray for those in this room who don't know they have eternal life because they haven't trusted, surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Would you work that in them by grace this morning? Father, for those of us who can see ourselves chasing after other sources of life, would you bring us back to the fullness of life in you? We turn from the false sources of life, the false hopes that we're resting in, and we would come back again to the beautiful promise of life that's in Jesus. Would you let us be a community marked by that life? A community that lives differently in this world. A community that grows older with grace. A community that suffers with hope. Would you ground us this morning in the beauty, in the goodness of the life that is found in Jesus Christ? Let that life explode within us. Let it flow out of us. Let it transform and change us. Renew it in us this morning for our good and for your glory. Amen.